Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Just, you know, forgiven all of us time on Wednesday nights to preach. And I don't know if y'all understand what it's like for a pastor to give up his pulpit at all. Because I know many, many pastors that don't let anybody else preach anytime. Not on a Wednesday, not on a Sunday, you ain't doing it. And so, God has just blessed my husband with leadership and ability, and he allows us to come and several of us to come and bring forth a word of God and allows us to be used on Wednesday night. And I just want to thank you, honey. I appreciate it. Oh my gosh. Oh, okay, sir.
The greatest thing that happens in that is that I get fed. Like, and I don't think people understand that. Like, I have other pastor friends that are like, oh, I'm dead, I'm dying, I'm tired. I'm like, I get fed every single week. You know what I mean? So, thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you for tonight, God. I thank you for the spirit that's here, that's present, God. And Lord, I just pray that this word goes down deep into our spirit, Lord, and that we take hold of it, Father God, and that we are good soil and we bring forth fruit for your kingdom and for you, Father, in Jesus' name. So when I was a baby Christian, I should say, I got saved when I was 23, and I was in a Pentecostal church in the South, and it was one of those legalistic churches, right? And they wouldn't call it that. They would call it standards. These are the standards, right? And most of the standards were on women. Don't cut your hair. Don't wear makeup. Don't wear jewelry. You can't wear pants. None of the men seem to have the standards. I'm breaking them all. All the women, right? All the women had the standards. And being the person that I am, and I grew up in a home that I didn't know anything about God at all. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not grow up around the Bible. I did not grow up with people praying for me or telling me anything about God. I grew up not knowing anything. And so when I came into God's family and the Holy Spirit filled me, I had all these questions about who God was. I had all these I wanted to find the truth. I wanted to know what God said about things because I had to have my mind renewed because I had 23 years of faulty thinking. And so now I had to come in and I wanted to know what God said about something. And so back then we didn't have the internet, right? We had a Bible and I got myself a concordance. And that's what I had. I had a Bible and I had a concordance. And so when people would say something to me, and I didn't argue with people, I would write it down and I'd go home and I'd search it out. What does God say about this? And such as it was, I did what they asked me to do because I believe that obedience to the pastor is better than sacrifice. And so I did what they asked me to do because I wanted to be used in the ministry there and I was okay with that, but at the same time knowing what God's word said about something. I wanted to know for myself because I believe that we are supposed to be truth keepers and truth speakers. We cannot speak light if we don't have the light of the truth inside of us. We have to be truth speakers. We have to be truth keepers. And so I can remember praying this prayer from the very beginning of my Christianity, from the very beginning of being a baby in Christ and being around people that would tell me things and I'd find out in the Bible that were different than what they said. And I would say, Lord, let me never speak anything to anybody that's going to lead them false. And I've always prayed that. And so you'll hear me in my Bible studies. If I don't know something, I say, I don't know. If I have my own ideology, I'll say, this is a crystallism. Take it for what you will. This is how I perceive things. I try to be very careful about what I portray as truth or just my opinion about something. Because I've always wanted to know what God says about it, because that is the final word, is God's word. He has the final authority on it. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tonight. Most of you know this story. It's the fall of man. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty. He was more subtle than any living creature of the field, which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, who is Satan, said to the woman," Eve, right? He said, "Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So Satan has been tempting Eve, and I always think, how long did Satan watch Eve in the garden? How long was he watching her, finding a little outlet, finding some way to tempt her, finding some way to get in there? And what he uses on her is what Satan uses today in our lives, I believe, is, did God really say that? Does he really mean what he said? Do you really trust his word? Because that can't be what he really said. Sounds familiar, right? Satan's greatest weapon on the believer is to destroy our faith by getting us to doubt God's word as absolute truth. Satan can get you to doubt God's word is the absolute truth. He's got you. Did God really say? From the very beginning of history, the human race has been bound to God by faith in and obedience to his word as absolute truth. From the very beginning. If you notice in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord is commanding here Adam. He said, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Otherwise, on that day that you eat from it, you shall most certainly die." Did God really say that? Did God really say, "I'll die"? Life through faith and obedience is presented as the governing principle in Adam's relationship to God in Eden. Adam was warned that he would die if he transgressed God's will and partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was warned, was he not? This threat of death had to be accepted by Adam on faith based on what God said, since Adam had not yet seen human death. Think about that. Adam hadn't even seen death yet. He didn't know what it was, so he had to go fully on what God said. God's command was given to Adam as a moral test. It was placed before him a conscious, deliberate choice to believe and obey or to disbelieve and disobey the Creator's will. It was set before him. As long as Adam obeyed God's word, he would continue in eternal life and in fellowship with God. But if he sinned by disobeying, he would reap moral disaster and a harvest of death. Well, we all know what happened. Because we're here. I imagine most kids know that story, right? Adam and Eve ate of the apple. Well, I don't know if it was an apple. People say apple, fruit, whatever. Fruit! We all know what happened. During this next season, God has spoken to me about what is going on in the church, okay? The Lord has told me that it is a treacherous time for the church. And it's because there's been a counterfeit move of the Spirit that has infiltrated God's people. There's a counterfeit spirit that has infiltrated God's people. The Lord has said, "My people do not know my ways, they only know their own ways." There is a counterfeit gospel. It is a counterfeit spirit. It wants its own way. It seeks its own pleasure. It is greedy and full of lust. It is full of deceit. My gospel produces righteousness. My gospel produces holiness and humility. And so during this time, we have to be very careful of what is being preached. What you are reading, what you are hearing, what messages you are listening to, what books you are reading. Tonight we're going to talk about how do you recognize God's voice? How do you recognize that voice of truth? How do you recognize God's voice? The first way is to be quiet. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Are we positioning ourselves to hear from him? Because we've got to position ourselves to hear his voice. The Holy Spirit is quiet and gentle. And so it's very difficult for us to hear if we don't pay close attention. Now, sometimes God will scream at you. I've had the Holy Spirit scream at me. Usually it's because I was doing something wrong. And he said, "Don't do that." Okay. We are connected to the Lord through the Holy Spirit, allowing this sweetest of communion. But when we are too busy to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Being quiet before the Lord is more than just not talking. We have to quiet our thoughts. We've got to quiet that anxiousness. We've got to meditate on the Word as we wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. It's more than just not talking. You sit there and just not talk. And then your mind starts filling up with other things. We got to get out the anxiousness. We got to wait from the Holy Spirit. We got to listen. We got to meditate on His Word. You have to find that place where you can sit before God uninterrupted by distractions. You have to find that place that's uninterrupted, where you don't have those distractions. This is why I get up every morning about an hour before everybody else. I've got to have undistracted time where I can pray and be in my Word. And, you know, I send out a daily word to the ladies. I put it on Facebook. I send it out in email. And I've been doing this for probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 years now, something like that. Is that right? It was back 3 phones ago with my original iPhone. That's how I remember. It's like 3 phones ago. But it's important to me that I send out, for one thing, the truth. And it's important to me that I send out a word that's for somebody. And it's not for everybody, but sometimes it's just for one person, or sometimes it's for two people. But that I can reach someone on that level because I've listened and obeyed the Holy Spirit. But I have to position myself to hear. You have to position yourself to hear. You got to be quiet. You have to be quiet. The second part, number two, be aware. You must be submitted to the authority of the Word of God, or you will be deceived and unable to hear His voice. If you are not submitted to God's Word as authority, you're going to miss His voice. We're going to miss His voice. I had a philosophy professor, and his whole class was all about disproving the Bible. That was the whole class, was disproving the Bible. And I was a new Christian, and so I really, really had to concentrate hard. And he would present some good things. There were good truths, right? His truths. That would question, like, oh my gosh, this looks like it doesn't add up, and, you know, He points out all these flaws and how things don't add up in the Bible and stuff. And I would write it down, and I would go home and I would search it until God gave me the answer of why it was written like that, of what was going on here and on there. And so I was trying to guard the truth and guard my mind from that class. You have to. You have to. The Word says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And I'm like, okay, well, God's true. This man's a liar. His word is truth. It's absolute truth. And if you don't get that down in your spirit, you're going to miss the Holy Spirit. You're going to miss the voice of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 138:2 says, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name." So God here, it says, He has magnified the Word above all of His name. The Word has been magnified. He created the heavens with His Word. He created the earth with His Word. God has made Himself known to us in many ways in creation and providence, but most clearly by His Word. The Word includes this written Word as well as the things the Spirit speaks to us, but the Spirit will never contradict the Word. So when some people say, well, God told me to, I'm like, I don't think so. Well, how do you know? Because it's contradicting the Word. God's Spirit does not contradict His Word. They're meant to work in unison. They work together. He will never do that. In John 5:39, Jesus said this. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." Notice He said Scriptures for one thing. He didn't say, go and search this book. Go and search that author. Go see what he says. See, you know, especially nowadays with the internet, you're going to find anybody that's going to match up with your point of view. They're out there all over the place. Just type it in. You find anybody match up with your point of view. Probably a couple of them too. In this verse right here specifically, Jesus was saying two things, okay? First of all, He was speaking concerning the Midrash. I'll explain this in a minute. Now in Matthew 15:3-9, Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus was referring to the Midrashim of the law, okay? Now this goes all the way back to the days of the kings. And there's references found in 2 Chronicles 13:22 and 24:7. Now this was an intricate system with secrets, with these precepts. There were fences and traditions of elders, which gave an abundant room for the learning and pride of man, but made the Word of God of none effect. These men were accusing Jesus of breaking what the law did not contain, but the Midrash did. So that is what he is saying there, okay? Jesus followed the law, people. He wrote the law. He followed it in its original intention. So when he tells them that, he's saying to them, you're condemning me because I'm not following your Midrash. He says, I know what the law is. I follow the law. I made the law. I wrote it. I am the law. I am the lawgiver, right? Secondly here, Jesus saying it's a command to all those who would follow Christ to search the Scriptures with more diligence and more attention. Not just to read and hear, but search. But search it out. This denotes a diligence in examining and studying them. To search it out. Not just read and hear. Oh, that's good. He says, search the Scriptures. Give diligence to it. Give your attention to it. That's what he's telling us. Don't just read and hear, but search it. Search it. Isaiah 34:16 says, "Seek you out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. No one shall want her mate, for my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them." Isaiah was prophesying here concerning the coming judgment on those hostile to God and his word. And he's telling them, he's like, read the book. It's there. It's coming. And these are the kind of things that when we read that, we get this mindset, right, of, well, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? God said judgment is coming. Well, I don't think so. Do you know the number one reason why people don't read Revelation? They don't want to know the truth. That's probably, they don't want to be accountable. That's probably part of it. It's because they don't think that Revelation tells who Jesus really is. That's why they won't read it. Because they don't think, it doesn't line up with who they think Jesus is. That's why they won't read it. That's not the Jesus I know. And I'm like, really? Because have you read the Old Testament? Because that's Jesus. Jesus is God. The Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so it doesn't line up with who they think he is. And so, well, did God really say? Yes. Number three. Be ready. Sheep follow. Sheep follow. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. He didn't say, my sheep hear my voice, and they go their own way. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Sheep follow. Our faith in the Holy Spirit is evident when we are ready to obey, even when it's inconvenient. We have to be ready to follow in obedience. This gives us an assurance that we are moving in the right direction. The Holy Spirit empowers the obedient with great strength and peace in the midst of difficulty. Believers who hear from God make it a practice of their lives to obey the word. You be ready to be obedient. We follow. Psalm 119:45. David said, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. True freedom is only found in obeying. True freedom is found in obeying God. It's found in obeying the Holy Spirit. It's found in obeying God's word. Then are you truly set free? That's freedom, folks. Ezekiel 11:19-20. Ezekiel, God is talking to Ezekiel, and this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit here. He says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Now, verse 20, so many people stop there. There's a comma, because it says, so that we're given the Holy Spirit, so that we may walk in his statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel here is laying out the purpose of the Holy Spirit in order that we might rightly obey God's statutes, laws, and precepts in the way that God originally intended. Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God now writes those laws on our heart. And so we can walk out those things. We can obey God from a heart. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said this. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now everybody gets this so messed up, folks. The expression law and prophets is used comprehensively for the entire Old Testament, okay? It was not Jesus' intention to abolish the Old Testament revelation, but rather to see it fulfilled in the lives of his followers. He wanted to see it fulfilled in the lives of his followers. The original intention of the law, right? So here we have the law that the believer is obliged to keep consists of the ethical and moral principles of the Old Testament as well as the teachings of Christ and the apostles. I'm gonna break this down a little bit for you because I want you to get this. We are still supposed to keep God's ethical and moral principles. Now in the Old Testament, okay, the Old Testament laws here, there was laws that were directed to the nation of Israel. These are sacrificial laws, ceremonial laws, the social or civil laws, which are no longer binding. These are laws such as circumcision. These were laws such as the dietary foods that they could and couldn't eat. These things, and I explain it to a lot of people, that a lot of these laws were like our constitution. It was how God governed his people. And so all the ceremonial laws, all of the washings and all those type of things, right? The food restrictions, the keeping of the holy days, all these things that applied to the nation of Israel, Jesus said, that I have fulfilled. That I have fulfilled. I fulfilled that. And so now, even with the keeping of the moral law, he said, I have fulfilled the purpose of the law, that through me now, you can keep those laws that God wants you to keep. Does that make sense? In the keeping of these laws, it proves our love for God and our love for others. That's what the Bible talks about, is that the commandments, right, are out of love. And so it's a love for God and a love for others that we're able to keep these laws. And I say laws, and see, people get so caught up on the word law. Well, I'm not under the law. No, you're not under the law. You're under grace, but you're still bound to the law of Christ. You're still bound to the law of Christ. These moral laws and his will for the lives of his people, and they still apply today. Let me give you an example. Do not murder. Does that still count? You know, because, you know, I thought we were under grace. But God said, do not murder. Well, we don't murder someone because it shows our love for them by not killing them. Do not commit adultery. It shows our love for them by not sleeping with someone's spouse. Have no other gods before me. It shows our love for God by not building up idols in our life. Does that make sense? There's still moral laws in effect here. This then is that law to Christ that Paul spoke about in Corinthians that we are bound to. We fulfill the law of Christ by living according to the Spirit and putting continually the death of the body, the death of the flesh. God has written those laws on our heart. Who has told you not to murder? God has. And see, that's an easy one because people forget about that one. They want to go, well, what about this? Well, what about murder? Because as far as I know, God still says it's not okay to murder. Do not murder. Okay. Show your love for them by not killing them. Still, God's moral law is not a system of legal commandments for forgiveness or salvation, but is a moral code for those in relationship with God that expresses the life of Christ in us. Okay? We have to have obedience to the authority of God's word. We have to obey God's word. We have to obey the authority of God's word. It is important. I'm going to talk about tithing for a minute. Jay likes it when I talk about tithing. Set you free, brother. Did you know that less than 7% of the church tithes? Not our church, but the church. Less than 7%. And Pastor Todd actually corrected me, and he goes, like, I think it might be closer to 3. Might be actually closer to 3. And, you know, and people are like, well, you know, It's Levitical law. Well, really, because Abraham tithed 430 years before the law. And Abraham taught his son Isaac to tithe. It said Isaac tithed. How did they know that? How did they know to tithe? Well, I have something for you here. Abraham was a friend of God. The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God, right? Jesus said in 15:14, because you are my friends, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Abraham spent time with God, and God told Abraham what he wanted him to do. Look at Genesis 26:5. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, he kept my commandments, he kept my statutes and my laws. Before the law. God said that of Abraham. He said, God said, Abraham was my friend. I talked with him. We had intimate communion with him. And he said, and he kept my commands. He kept my laws. He kept my ways. So just because it's not necessarily recorded, it says that Abraham tithed. It says that Abraham's son tithed. Folks, this was 430 years before Levitical law. Interesting enough, tithing is the only financial system God endorses. Just chew on that for a little bit, okay? Number four, be prepared. Be prepared. Do a self-examination. We must take the time to reflect on our words, our actions, and our thoughts if we want to hear from God. Folks, our sin can keep us from hearing the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. Sin can keep us from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. But by confessing and repenting of our sins, we allow the Spirit of God to come into our hearts that has been cleansed. And the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more sensitive to the presence of sin we become. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want any barrier between us hearing his voice, right? We don't want any barrier. You have to do an examination, though. That's that, you know, in your quiet time, Lord, whatever's not in me, get it out of me. So I don't know about y'all, but man, sometimes that ugly nature starts rearing up in me and I'm like, God, I don't like that. Get it out right now, God. Rip it out. I don't like that in me. I don't like my old ways. I don't like my old thoughts. I want it out. Because that old nature, it wants to creep back. Even after 20-something years, that old nature still wants to creep back. So we examine ourselves. God, get that out of me. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That to me is a scary scripture. I'm like, I want God to hear me. I want to be able to hear him. I want him to be able to hear me. I want to have that open communication. Right? I want to have that. I want to hear that small, still voice, right? I want to hear that. I want to be open to him. Next one. Number five is be open. Be open. Faith is the foundation of our walk with God. We believe in him even though we can't see or touch the Holy Spirit. Our faith is demonstrated by our solid trust that God will lead us in the right direction even in times of the unknown. There needs to be an openness coupled with courage to stepping out in faith when following the direction of the Holy Spirit. You got to be open to following the Holy Spirit. You got to be open. The opportunity of faith emboldens us to grow up spiritually and become more acquainted with the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back into perdition, he says, if any man draws back into his old ways, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we walk by faith. We've got to be open to the move of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be open to what he's telling us to do. We've got to be open and willing. And even in those difficult times, we just got to step out in courage sometimes, right? I mean, that's faith, folks. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you can see it, it's not faith. But if you can't see it, if you can hope for it, if you've heard the voice of the Lord, if it matches up with everything going on in your life, it matches up with the Word of God, you can trust that Word and you can step out. Say, I know I've heard you on this, God. I know what you've said. I know that I can do this. I know that I can go there, God. I got to be open to it. I got to be willing to do it. God, and I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to step out in courage. It takes courage to step out of the boat, folks. Ask Peter. In a storm, right? Takes courage. The last part is be patient. Be patient. Hearing from the Holy Spirit requires us to be patient and wait. People like that word. Wait. Waiting's never fun, right? We picture it in the hospital waiting room, right? Just waiting. Waiting for my name to be called. Wait. The Holy Spirit can't be rushed into our life situations. He can't be rushed into our life. He won't be rushed into our life situations, I should say. We can't force God's hand in anything. We can't force His hand. We can't force His timing. We cannot make God do anything He don't want to do. He knows the whole story from beginning to end, and He will move in the appointed time. You got to trust that. You got to wait and be patient. We need to seek His peace and learn to wait on the Lord with an attitude of expectancy, not complacency. Right? It's that part of being content, but at the same time, I'm waiting on you, God. I know it's coming. It's coming, God. I'm waiting, expecting you to move. I'm waiting, expecting that you're going to do this. I'm waiting, expecting. I'm not waiting like, well, this is dumb. What are you going to do? It's an expectancy that God's going to answer it, that God's going to do it, that God's going to move it, that God's going to do what He said He's going to do. Right? An expectancy. That's that hope, where that hope comes in. That's where that faith comes in. It's an expectancy that says, God's got this. He's going to do it. I'm waiting, expecting Him to do it. God will do what He said He will do. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I'm going to end with this, Isaiah 40:28-31. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He does not faint, neither is He weary. There's no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, not faint.
Amen.
That's a word. That's good, right? You gotta be patient. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Folks, God did really say, okay? That's the answer. God did really say, get to know Him. Get to know His word. Get in it. Find out what He says about things. Find out His promises for your life. Man, I read scripture and I grab onto that, God, and I'm like, I'm not letting go of that word, God. I'm not letting go of You until You bless me. I'm not letting go of that word until You perform it in my life. Don't let go until He does it. Hold on to it with everything you have. Learn to listen to His voice. Recognize it. Be quiet. What did I say? Be quiet. Be aware. Be ready. Be prepared. Be open and be patient. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for tonight, Lord. I thank You for this word, Father, and I thank You, God. I just pray, Lord, that it touched every one of us, God, and spoke something to our hearts, Lord, something that either we need to work on or we've been waiting for, that gives us hope, that gives an expectation, Father. Whatever it may be, Holy Spirit, I pray that You've planted seeds tonight, Father, that we hear and we obey, God. Father, give us all ears to hear. Let us position ourselves in order to hear Your voice and to follow You, God. That we are obedient sheep, God. That we follow You wherever You go. We know Your voice and we follow You, Lord. Let us hear Your voice, Father. Teach us to listen to You. Teach us to listen to Your voice, Lord. We just praise You and give You thanks for all You do for us, Lord. Bring us back here safely on Sunday at the 9 or 11 o'clock service, Father. And we just thank You for that in Jesus' name. Get your kids.